Okay, welcome everybody to our Chodesh Iyar Shir at the Young Israel Avod Mir. I prepared the Shir earlier last week, and I dedicated it to the memory of the fallen, both soldiers and victims of terror, whose lives and losses we remember this past Wednesday, the 3rd of Iyar 5776, on Yom HaZikaron. Lehei Zichron Baruch Hashem Yukom Damam. Then on Erev Shabbos, later in the afternoon, my husband's grandmother was Nifteres, and her levai was graveside so that for Kavod HaMei she could be buried right away. So our shir is also Lilui Nishmas Rivka Bas Pnia Sar V'Menachem Mendel, Aleha HaShalom, her neshama should have an aliyah, in the merit of our learning. Just a couple of thoughts on my husband's grandmother. I've been married almost 20 years, and there was always Bubi Rivka, and even though she was quite elderly, Very strange that she's not part of the family anymore. My cousin told me as a sort of nechama on Erev Shabbos that she had heard she couldn't find the makar, but that one who is nifter, nifteris, very close to Shabbos, goes straight to Gan Eden because there is no time for the Beis Din to convene in Shemayim. There's no time for Jashmir going into Shabbos, straight to Gan Eden. When they said that over at the table Friday, my husband said, it was his grandmother, he said, yes, but isn't it that somebody with a number on their arm goes straight to Gan Eden anyway? There is no Beis Din for someone who has a number on her arm. I said, that is correct. My mother-in-law told me about her mother, that she really believed that after everything she went through, she would live to see Mashiach. She did not believe. She really thought she would live to see Mashiach. And when she told me that, I told her that the Klausenberger Rebbe said about his redemption from the camps, he lost his Rebbetzin and his 11 children, Hashem Yikom Damo, and the Klausenberger Rebbe said, is this what we hoped for? The American troops? We hoped for the Shiftei Ka and the ingathering of the exile when the war would end. We didn't hope to be liberated by Americans. We hope to be liberated with Yamos HaMashiach. So she should be Amelitz Yosha for the entire family, for all of Kal Yisrael. Amen. Chodesh Iyar, not here, not there. Iyar, a matter of perspective. Of her slain, now please keep in mind, when I prepared the Shir, it was in memory of the Kedoshim Eretz Yisrael. Of her slain son, Avram David Moses, Hashem Yukom Damo, who was killed in the Merkaz Harav massacre. I hope that everybody remembers the Merkaz Harav massacre. At first, the Talmidim said it was Adar, and they thought it was fireworks or the celebration for Adar. His mother, Rivka Mariah, writes, I'm going to quote a poem. It's called Murmurings. Sometimes the murmurs are so loud, they hover and buzz and swarm and sting me, and I could barely hear anything above the din. Your screams, the blood on the floor, the photos of the bloody tzitzit, your pallid face, the bullet hole in your neck, they didn't mean to show me. A row of body bags, no way for me to know which one is you. Anger at myself for biting back the pain. Anger at myself for indulging the pain. Needing people, but wanting them to leave me alone. The overpowering nausea when the grief is strongest. Hitting the wall of pain, there to crush me unless I get through it. Knowing that death knows where my other children live. The joy I look for and so often find, but that can barely compete with the murmurings of how scared I really am. Jealousy for the family who can make a joyous celebration that's not full of murmurings and hoverings and shimmers in the air. Maybe I seem like I'm not really listening, or I put a damper on someone else's joy. Others leave broken glass neatly wrapped under the chuppah, while I hear an accompaniment even at moments of my greatest joy. The murmurings hover and buzz and swarm and sting and shimmer, full of broken glass. Our shir, as I said, is a memory of the fallen, both soldiers and victims of terror, whose lives and losses we remember this past Yom HaZikaron, Yehei Zichron Baruch Hashem Yinkom Damo. So Chodesh Iyar. When I sat down to prepare the shir, I thought, what's the koach of Iyar? Every month there's a certain koach, and the purpose of this Rosh Chodesh series is to tap into and to understand the kochos and the lessons and the message inherent in the month. So Chodesh Iyar is an interesting month, as I wrote in my title, not here, not there. Pesach is over, right? The Yom Tov of physical Geula. Shavuos, which is the Yom Tov of spiritual Geula, spiritual redemption, is not yet there. So what we find with the year is we're somewhere in between. Each day counting anew, each day a day further in our journey to Sinai as we march, and we're not marching forward, but really we're marching upward. You understand? When we count Sfiras HaOmer and march from here to there, from Pesach to Shavuos, we're not marching forward, we're actually marching upward. In our quest for Torah, Iyar is the month where we move along in our hopes to do and to be better. Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, says on Pesach, I made a bracha before. I always say that just so no one should be choshed. Not that you would, but... Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal says, on Pesach, God met, Pesach, right? We're between Pesach and Shavuos. On Pesach, God met not an individual Jew, but the community in its entirety. Someone approached me last week after class here, and she said, why are you always remembering Mitzrayim? Why are you always remembering Mitzrayim? Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. Kiddush, Mitzrayim. For Shmona Esrei, we talk about Mitzrayim. Everything's always about Mitzrayim. There was the formation of our nationhood. We went down as individuals. The birth of the people was with Yetziat Mitzrayim. Salvechuk says, now we can understand the statement, on Pesach, God met not the individual, but the community in its entirety. No individual was singled out. No person, however great and spiritually mighty, stood out when it came to Pesach. It wasn't about the single person. It was about who? The single klal. No leader, no matter how inspiring and impressive, was treated differently than the rest of the community. Pesach was about the klal, and in fact, this is very much reiterated in the Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach was about being with community. Hashachin, hashachin, hakarav al beiso, the neighbor who is close to you. And there's one opinion in the Gemara that if a person is known to bring the Korban Pesach with, he does not bring a Korban Pesach. Pesach is about the community. Therefore, says Rav Soloveitchik, it is fitting that the name of Moshe does not appear in the Haggadah. Now, this is a different answer as to why not, because it was Hashem b'kvod over atzma. Different answer is because it wasn't about the single individual, no matter how great he was. It was about the klal. On that mysterious night of revelation, says Rav Soloveitchik, God enveloped in his glory and his majesty appeared to the whole community. Everyone, genius and simpleton, king and servant, rich and poor, aristocrat and plebeian, saw God and confronted him. Everybody, even the revelation, and then he moves to Shavuos. It was about the klal. But the klal, of course, is made up of individuals. Even the revelation on Har Sinai at Shavuos, says Rav Soloveitchik, in which the redemption culminated, so we have to understand when we're not here and we're not there, we're in a process. What began on Pesach culminated on Shavuos was of a communal character. The entire people stood at the foot of the mountain. Torah is for the genius and the simpleton. I'm re-quoting. The rich and the poor, the aristocrat and the plebeian, every person counts. No matter my IQ, no matter my position in society, no matter my social level, every person, every individual makes up the one klal. And I said this over yesterday in the Shir Memory of Debbie's Father that I presented, and that is that when we talk about Sfiras HaOmer, something very profound emerges. Every person counts. When you come to Kiddush at the table, one person makes Kiddush, and everyone can be Yotzei with him. You say Amen, you have some grape juice, you have a piece of mezonos, you're all Yotzei. But when it comes to Sfiras HaOmer, every person counts. Every person counts because every person counts. Understand that statement? Welcome, Rabbi Tzinga. Every person counts because every person counts. The cloud that we are part of as we journey from here to there, from physical redemption to spiritual freedom, is made up of every single individual member. Every person counts Sfira for himself. Because every person counts as part of the klal. And that is the exact opposite. And again, in memory of my husband's grandmother, that's what the Nazis tried, Yimach Shemam V'zichrom. That's what they tried to take away from us. You're not an individual. You don't make up a klal. You're just a number. You're not a name. You're not a person. You're not counting anywhere. You weren't physically free, and yet somehow the people maintained their spiritual freedom. The Nazis tried, Yimach Shemam V'zichrom, to stamp a number and take out an identity, to take away a name, to take away a person, to take away a community. By taking away the individual, you destroy the klal. Of course, we know they were not successful. Rav Avraham Yosef, the son of Harav Ovadia, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, recalls that, quote, we're talking about the Koach of the One. I count for myself because I count. You count because you count. Rav Avraham Yosef recalls, Abba wasn't focusing only on those actually participating in the shir. His eyes were also on the future generations that would come from those participants. It wasn't just about who was in the room, it was about the continuity of the community, the individuals intricately, intimately linked with the benefit of the klal. There was a fellow named Yehuda Naki who used to give out tea at Abba Shiurim. A few years before Abba passed away, a certain Ben Torah came to visit him, a Talmid Chacham. And he said, I am the grandson of Yehuda Naki. Yehuda Naki, who used to bring tea to your Shiurim. Abba hugged him and kissed this Talmid Chacham, and he said, had I invested in that community only to see the grandchildren and great-grandchildren that came from them, Dayenu. Every individual, the one who brings the tea, is so important to the klal. What did Rav Soloveitchik say? Rich and poor, aristocrat and plebeian. Am I saying plebeian right?
Yes.
It means commoner or member of the lower class, king and servant, tea server and Talmud Chacham. Every individual makes up the community. And again, on Pesach, the revelation, the experience, the redemption was to the klal made up of individuals. Nisan into Iyar. Physical redemption into an in-between time. Iyar into Sivan. As we count forward and we march upward as individuals, each one of us is in a nation, as one whole unit. Moshe Kibel Torah, we're journeying through Sfiras HaOmer, and of course we're learning Pirkei Avos, one chapter every Shabbos afternoon. How does Pirkei Avos begin? Moshe Kibel Torah miSinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai, Umasra liYoshua. He gave it over to Yoshua. Yoshua gave it over to the Zekanim. The Zekanim gave it over to the Nevi'im, the prophets. Nevi'im Masra laAnshei Knesset HaGedolah. And the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly, passed it on to their Talmidim, to their Talmidim, to their Talmidim, to their Talmidim, all the way down to every person in this room. Rabbi to Talmud, I wrote, father to son, teacher to student, one generation to the next. The awareness that I as an individual make a part of the klal. My mother-in-law told me that her mother, who lived in Toronto, had many pictures, albums and pictures and on the wall, on the coffee table, of Kanina, her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, as well as her great-great-grandson. And my mother-in-law just told me before Shabbos that she said to one caregiver, look how rich I am. I'm a millionaire. The idea that the individual counts for himself, but that he also counts as part of the klal. Of David Yosef recalls when he was a young married man, he would sit and learn with his father, Harav Ovadia, each night. One day, Harav Ovadia summoned him and he said to his son, it is time for you to begin teaching Torah as well, not just to learn for yourself. I am a single, I am part of the klal. I want you to start delivering a shir somewhere. Following his father's instructions, Rav David began to deliver a shir on Kataman. Shortly thereafter, it happened one evening that father and son were learning together when suddenly he said to his father, Abba, I need to go prepare for the shir I'm about to deliver. But I want to continue learning with you, Harav Ovadia said. I'll tell you what. Continue learning with me. Now, I'll give the shir in your place tonight. Harav Ovadia said to his son, let's learn together. I'll deliver the shir. When it came time to deliver the shir, Harav Ovadia told Rav David, continue learning. We'll resume when I get back. This wasn't the only time that this happened. In those years, Harav Ovadia, who was already the Rishon Lezion, often offered to substitute teach at the shir. Quote, mine quickly became the most popular shir in Yerushalayim, said his son. Everyone came in the hopes that the substitute would be there that week. If the Koach of Nisan is Gu'ula, and again, when we arranged the shirim, it was to tap into the Koach of the month. The Koach of Nisan is Geula, redemption. And the Koach of Sivan is Torah, which we're coming to very soon. What we may ask is the Koach of Iyar. Hey, what's the Koach of Iyar? Eliyahu Kitov writes in Sefer HaTodah, Book of Our Heritage. Okay? We're going to understand, he brings down a few different inyanim related to Iyar, and we're going to expound upon them. Iyar, first of all, is the Babylonian name for the month. Hey, the Jews made the names for the months when they were in Babel. The Torah refers to this month as the second month, and that is in Bamidbar Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Bachodesh Hasheni, actually in relation to Korban Pesach Sheni, Bachodesh Hasheni, in the second month, on the 14th day, Bein Harabayim Yasu Oso. So if you missed the first Korban Pesach, then you have a chance to make it up when? In Iyar. What is Iyar called? Bachodesh Hasheni, and you eat it on Matzos Umbarim Yachluhu. It's called the second month. The second month counting from Nisan. So let's understand this. What does it mean that it's the second month? The first month has a koach of a new beginning. Right? When something is fresh, when there's a new star, you feel a koach and a newness and an excitement. I have new potential here. There's new. The end is chaviv. Achron, achron, chaviv. Right? So the beginning has the potential of new. And exciting, and new opportunities. And the end has the potential and the koach of what? The most dear. You know, the mother will say about the child, this is my baby. And the kid could be 35 years old, and the mother saying, this is my eldest. And then the mother says, this is the baby. And then in between, okay? So the first is the new, and the last is the chaviv, the dear. What's the middle? The middle of the journey is the koach to carry on with the momentum. It's koach to go from new to chaviv, to tap into the momentum and to keep going forward. Sometimes when you're in the middle, you might feel the dreariness. It doesn't have the excitement of the new beginning, and it doesn't have the excitement of the culmination. You know, think of like when you're in a marathon. Not, by the way, that I've ever been in a marathon. But imagine if you're in a marathon, when you start, you're so excited, right? You have tremendous power, and your laces are tied, and you're ready to go, and you're revved up, and the gun goes, I don't know if it's really a gun, whatever it is, and you start. And when you get to the finish line, I would imagine that the feeling of triumph and success is... Did I even ever run a marathon? This isn't a trick. I'm just asking a serious question. No? Either you're shy or we're not marathon runners. Oh, yeah? So at the end, I imagine it's an unbelievable geschmack feeling. I made it. Somewhere in the middle, you think to yourself, can I keep going? It happens to me on the treadmill. The beginning, I think I could do this. The end, thank God I have 5 minutes left. When I get to 40 minutes, I'm thinking, I don't know. The middle, the second month, is the month to pick up with the momentum and to keep going forward, not to give up. The koach to move, to count, to rise from beginnings forward until you get to chaviv. So that's the first thing on Iyar. Iyar is the Chodesh Hasheni, according to Bamidbar Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 9, verse 11. And Sheni represents this middle period. But you can't give up when you're in the middle. You have to keep going. Even if you lost the excitement of the beginning and you're not yet at Chaviv, at the excitement of the end, don't give up. Isn't that true of life? Don't we sometimes get to times where the beginning's great and the end is great in the middle? Maybe it wasn't such a good idea. I don't know. Keep going. That's a koach of Chodesh Hasheni. Next, the month... You want to say something?
No.
Okay. The month is also called Ziv. Ziv, Ziv as in radiance. Okay, where is that a pasuk from? Again, going back to Rav Eliyahu Kitov, back to Sefer Todah, where is it called radiance from? It's Malachim Sefer Aleph, Perek Vav, Pasuk Aleph, Malachim 1, chapter 6, verse 1. And the pasuk says, Vayihi b'shmonim shana v'arba me'o shana, letzeis b'nei Yisrael merim tzitzrayim. Interesting, here in this pasuk, Iyar is referenced as to counting from Yitziat Mitzrayim. And it was in the 480th year from when the children of Israel left Egypt. Bashana ha-revi'is l'mloch Shlomo. I'm rewording the pasuk a little to make it easy. In the fourth year of King Solomon's reign, b'chodesh ziv hu chodesh hasheni. In the chodesh of ziv, zayin vav. In English, zi yud vi. That's not really an English word, but if you want to write it in English, okay? Ziv, on the month of Ziv, which is the second month to the rule of King Shlomo over Israel, Vayivein Habayis LaHashem. He built the bayis, the home, the house, the Beis HaMikdash for Hashem. So here it's called Chodesh Hasheni, but it's also called Chodesh Ziv. Ziv is radiance. So Rav Kitov writes, in Iyar, what does it mean radiance? Or in Iyar, the sun is in its full radiance, even though the intense heat of summer months is not yet felt. It depends where you are. My son texted me a screenshot today of the temperature in Beit Meir, and it was 102 degrees. But here, the sun is not yet in its full radiance. Okay, Ziv. And it is said, listen to this, the generation that left Egypt became radiant during this month. You left Egypt. I left Egypt. You left Egypt. The generation that left Egypt became radiant during the second month, during the month of Iyar. They were healed of their blemishes as they prepared themselves to receive the Torah. So what is radiance? Radiance here isn't only, of course, referring to the sun, whether it's in its full force or not, but radiance emits from the influence of Torah, which ties into our learning so beautifully today. As we move from here to there, as we move from Nisan to Sivan, we're in Iyar, it's the month of radiance, as we prepare ourselves for Torah. So what came to mind, of course, when I read this is Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayihi beredes Moshe mehar Sinai, and it all relates so beautifully. Yetzias Mitzrayim on the one hand, and Ma'amad Har Sinai and Kabbalas HaTorah on the other hand, talking about Ziv, which is radiance. Vayihi beredes Moshe mehar Sinai, when Moses came down from the mountain, Ushnei Luchos Ha'edus Biad Moshe, and he's holding onto the Luchos in his hand when he comes down from the mountain. Umoshe lo yada, Moshe did not know, ki karan or panav, his face was radiant. His face shone, his face beamed with light, v'dabro ito, when Hashem spoke to him. So when we talk about the radiance that comes from Torah, Klal Yisrael is radiant. We should be radiant as we prepare for Kabbalah HaTorah. Okay. So the first thing on Iyar, we're expanding upon the words of Rav Kitov and the Sefer Toda'ah, is that it's the second month. You've explained the koch of the middle, which is the koch to keep going and not give up when you're running the middle of the marathon. You're going to get to the end. Keep up the momentum. And then we just spoke about radiance, and radiance comes from preparing for Torah, from accepting the Torah. Something else on this month, which is called Chodesh HaSheni, which is called Ziv, which is called Iyar. Targum translates the word Ziv. Okay, remember we're in the Pasuk of Malachim, where it's called Ziv, B'Chodesh HaSheni, Chodesh Ziv, as Nitzan. Nitzan is bud or blossom. Iyar is called Ziv, which Targum tells you is Nitzan, blossom. The name Ziv, right, Kitov, must have been given to Iyar because the buds and the flowers appear then. So Ziv is Nitzan, is the innate ability to come to life once again after desolation, destruction, a long, cold winter, whether you mean it literally or metaphorically, a long, cold, dark, difficult time. Egypt was a long, cold, dark, difficult time. Again, in memory of my husband's grandmother, I don't know her story. I don't know that we know her story in the family. But that part of her life, it can't be described in words, as a long, cold, dark, torturous time. But what is the koch of Iyar, of Ziv, of Nitzan? It's to come to life once again. I'm relating this to Yom HaZikaron in memory of the Kedoshim, and I know I said this yesterday, but this is unbelievable. Ben Vanunu, Hashem Yikom Damo, was killed in Operation Sok Eitan, so it's coming up to his second yahrzeit. And this past Yom HaZikaron, his mother gave birth to a baby girl. He was 19 years old when he was killed in the war, and his mother just gave birth to a baby girl. Nitzan, to re-blossom. It's so dark, it's so cold. Iyar is called Ziv. Ziv, says Targum, is Nitzan. What does it mean to blossom? It doesn't just mean that there are pretty flowers, and there are pretty flowers, but it means it's the ability to come to life once again. Stephen M. Flato writes, I'm sure some of you know the name, I hope you know the name, Alyssa Flato. I have a photo of Alyssa on my office wall. It was taken at a dinner with a friend and her parents from the U.S. who were visiting Jerusalem. It was one of the last photos of her before her murder by Palestinian terrorists, April 1995. It was just her 21st yahrzeit. Alyssa's face, listen to the next word he uses, is radiant. What are we talking about? Ziv. Radiance. Her face is radiant. Her dimples are deep. Her thick hair is at her shoulders. A visitor in my office looked at the pictures on my desk, and then he looked back and he said to me about her photo, "Do you have anything more recent?" As the words escaped, she threw her hand to her mouth, realizing what she said. No, that's it. She's frozen in time. She will always be that age, and one day all of my grandchildren will be older than her. While I thought our family life would come to a screeching halt after her murder, I was wrong. I think I'm stuck in the middle. It's not a new beginning, It's not an end. I think I'm drowning in a dark, cold time. All of these ideas are related to Chodesh Hasheni, Iyar. In fact, the opposite happened. We are moving, ladies, forward and upward, not here, not there. Our life accelerated with bumps and false starts, certainly. But nonetheless, we were going forward. One morning, shortly after Shiva ended, I didn't want to get out of bed. As I contemplated pulling the covers over my head that morning, I realized there was a nation where, at that time, more than 18,000 families had gone through the same thing we had just gone through. The loss of their child, their sibling, multiply that by grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. You get the picture. As I wallowed in bed, I realized those families affected by war and terror got up from Shiva and they went back to living. Nitzan, radiance. Her face was radiant. Nitzan, Ziv, blossom, to come back to life. They did so by putting one foot in front of the other. As you run through the marathon of life, we cannot give up. There are times when I'm so excited because it's a beginning. And when there are times when I feel euphoric because I made it to the finish line. And then there are times when you feel, I'm just here. They did so by putting one foot in front of the other. They went back to work. They tended to their homes. They raised their families. Despite the suddenness and depth of loss, they began to build, to rebuild, to progress in what we call Israel. And so Rosalyn and I and our children returned to normal things that families do. We started the road to rebuilding. Klal Yisrael, after Egypt, were on a road to rebuilding. We were a broken nation. We were on the 49th level of impurity. We didn't know how to do things, how to be free, how to have a normal society. The process in the desert taught us all that. One of the children returned to Israel to finish her gap year program. The others returned to their yeshivot. Ziv is Nitzan, is blossom, is the innate ability to come to life once again after desolation, destruction, after a long cold winter. The ability, the Ratzon, to birth a new child who is born on Yom HaZikaron, the day when 1.5 million people visit the graves of the fallen. I saw that the father and sister were at the Yom HaZikaron, the state Yom HaZikaron memorial, and the mother was in the hospital birthing new life. Make no mistake, he writes, I began my mornings for the first year after Alyssa's murder with a good cry, usually when I came out of the shower. As I drove to work, sometimes I had to pull over to the side of the road. I couldn't see through the tears. At the office, while in the middle of drafting a document, I would find myself crying again, staring at the computer, not seeing anything. Ki Tov writes, moving on. Ki Tov writes, moving on. Very interesting. Ready? Coming to something else very interesting. The first Rosh Chodesh after the exodus from Egypt, which would have been Rosh Chodesh, please, Iyar. They left in the middle of Nisan. The first Rosh Chodesh after Yitzhak Mitzrayim was Chodesh Iyar, fell on Shabbos. The people of Israel were encamped at Mara. Now we're going to come to something very, very interesting. The people of Israel were encamped at Mara at that time. Okay, a place called Mara. What does Mara mean?
Bitter.
And there the bitter water they found, and in a moment we're going to look at the psukim together, or I will tell you the psukim and translate them. The bitter water they found was miraculously transformed into sweet water, fresh water. What was bitter became suitable for drinking, because Moshe threw wood in at God's instruction. Quote, writes Ki Tov, the miracle at Mara, where bitter became sweet, taught Israel, I'm quoting Ki Tov, that bitterness and sweetness, and I wrote in brackets, and everything else, are but the result of God's word. Okay? Ki Tov writes, and we're going to talk about this incident at Mara, that the first Rosh Chodesh, after the people left Mitzrayim, was Rosh Chodesh, obviously, Iyar, because they left in the middle of Nisan. It was Shabbos. They were camped at Mara. Mara means bitter. Let's talk about what happened at Mara. So Iyar somehow represents the incident at Mara, because nothing's an accident. If Hashem arranged that they were at Mara on the second month, it means that somehow the Koch of Iyar is related to this Mara. So it is Exodus chapter 15, Parak Tasvav, Sefer Shemos, Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22. Moshe made the Israelites travel from Yam Suf, and they went into Midbar Shur. They walked for 3 days in the desert. Lo matzumayim, they couldn't find water. Verse 23, Pasuch of Gimel, Vayavau Marasa, they came to Mara, and they couldn't drink the water. Velo yachu lishtos mayim mimara, they couldn't drink the water from Mara. Kimarim heim, the water's bitter. Alkein karashmo Mara, therefore this place is called Mara. So what do the people do when things go wrong in the desert?
Complain.
What do? They don't say, Baruch Hashem, at least we have water, even though it's bitter. What do they say? Oy vey, what are you doing? Moses, why'd you take us out? Vayalinu ha'am, al Moshe, the people complain to Moshe, the pattern of complaint. Vayalonu, vayalonu, says Rav Salvechik. They're always murmuring. What's that? Write that in the beginning. Manishta, what are we going to drink? Vayitzak el Hashem, Moshe called out to Hashem. Vayorehu Hashem ate. Hashem showed him a tree. He threw it into the water. Vayimtaku hamayim. The water became sweet. Sham samlo chok u'mishpat. There God put for them chok, laws and ordinances. There he tested them. This is the passage at Mara. Why are we talking about Mara, ladies? Why are you talking about Mara? I didn't hear. I mean to make sure you know why we're talking about Mara.
Because that's where they went, their first time.
Okay, because it was Chodesh Iyar. Well, now we call it Iyar. It was Chodesh Hasheni. It was Shabbos. In Iyar, they're camped at Mara. Thank you. The rest of you knew, you just didn't want to say, right? What was bitter, listen to my line, please. What was bitter became sweet. Sometimes what is sweet becomes bitter. And sometimes bitter and sweet mingle together. Stephen Flato continues, and yet, in the years since Alyssa's murder, our 4 other children married and began their own families. We now have 16 grandchildren. 2 of them are Sabras. 4 of the girls are named after Alyssa, whose name, Hebrew name, it was Chana Michal. We have a Chana Michal Nechama, who we call Michal. We have a Chana Michal Ahuva, who we call Chana. We have a Ma'ayan Alyssa and an Aliza Chana. And he ends this piece that he wrote on the 21st year of his daughter, and he writes, life is good. Vayimtaku hamayim. It was Mara. V'lo yachlu lishtos hamayim ki marim heim. Vayimtaku hamayim. What was bitter is sweet. What is sweet is bitter. And life is often bitter and sweet together. Take your marar, but make sure to dip it in your charoset with your sweet red wine and your sweet grated apples and your cinnamon. You know, you're supposed to only take a little, but the kids love that part of the seder. And they're piling it on to the marar because it's so good. Take your marar, dip it into the charoset, and wrap it all up in a korech sandwich, because isn't that life? The bitter and the sweet, sometimes more bitter, sometimes more sweet, wrapped all up together. Bitter. Vayavol marasa v'lo yachu lishtos mayim mimara kimarim heim. Vayimaru eschayehim ba'avod akasha. They embittered their lives with hard work. Bitter. Sweet. Vayishlach al hamayim. He threw the stick into the water. Vayimtaku hamayim. It's good. Tachas ha-tapuach, orarticha, under the apple tree, I aroused you. What is that referring to? When does Rashi quote that pasuk? Shemos lamed chaschash, Shemos 38a, when the Jewish men all but gave up because they were hardened and broken from the back-breaking labor. That's the point of birthing children, to bring them into the hell that is Egypt. The women adorned themselves. I must tell you the coolest thing. We were in the ROM, the Royal Ontario Museum, over Pesach, which was very, very interesting. And they have a whole Egyptian exhibit, which was fascinating. I told the kids it's perfect for Yetzias Mitzrayim, Azor Chalom HaPesach. There's actually a mummy there. If you go to the ROM, you could see a real mummy. The toes, as disintegrated as they are, is sticking out a little. There's some hair on top. I mean, I took a picture. It's very cool. But you know what? One of the things they have, you know why this came to mind? They have copper mirrors, like from ancient times. I was so excited, because really we don't understand what it means to have a copper mirror. Okay, this is related to the Rashi, okay? This is related to Shmos Lamed Chas Chas. With Rashi, there. The QR, does everyone know what I'm talking about? The QR, the basin that was in the Mishkan, was made from B'maros HaTzavos HaShar Tzavu Pesach Ol HaMoed, the mirrors of the women who congregated opposite the tent of meeting. Rashi talks about the copper mirrors. So it was. I was so excited to see the copper mirrors. Of course, I took a picture, which is not developed and still on my phone, product of technology being so advanced. The pictures stay there. That's really not related to the shir. I was so excited to see the copper mirrors because I said, wow, look at this, a copper mirror from ancient times. So the women took the copper mirrors and they would adorn themselves and they would go out to their husbands and they would seduce them and entice them and arouse them and be flirtatious with them. Ani na'a mimcha, I'm more handsome than you. And through this, they would bring their husbands to taiva, says Rashi. As it says, tachas hatapuach, under the apple tree I aroused you. It is a pasuk from Shir Bitter. Life is bitter. Sweet. Threw the staff in, the stick in, the tree, and it's sweet. Tachasata purach araticha, under the apple tree, I aroused you. A bitter period of Shibud Mitzrayim has an aspect of sweetness between husband and wife and the carrying on of the generations. And then there's, we said, bittersweet. There is bitter, there is sweet, and there is bittersweet. And we say in Halal, Pasukim from Tehillim, Kos Yeshuas Esa, V'Shem Hashem Eka, I shall lift the cup of salvation. Life is great. I will call the name of God. On the other hand, Tzara V'Yagon Emtza, Tzaros, and pain, and sighing, and difficulty find me. Uvashem Hashem Ekra. Sara Viyagon Emtza, Uvashem Hashem Ekra. Kos Yeshuos Esa, Uvashem Hashem Ekra. Life is bitter, life is sweet, and life is bittersweet. Four of the girls are named after Alyssa, whose Hebrew name is Chana Michal. We have a Chana Michal Nechama, a Chana Michal Ahuva, Ma'ayan Alyssa, and Aliza Chana. Life is good. Another lesson from Mara. Everyone's with me? Any questions? There's an additional important lesson. I came across this a number of years ago. It made a tremendous impression on me. To be learned from the incident at Mara. Ayavau Marasa, and they came to Mara. We've quoted this pasuk already. Remember, it's the Chodesh HaSheni, right? Iyar, not here, that, there. Iyar, a matter of perspective. And they came to Mara, and they can't drink the water. I'm going to ask you a question. Listen to the pasuk in Lashon HaKodesh. They came to Mara. They can't drink the water from Mara. Kimarim heim. What do those words mean? Kimarim heim. I didn't hear you.
They're bitter.
Who's bitter? Listen to the pasuk. It's a little ambiguous. Are the waters bitter or are the people bitter? Alkein Karashma Mara, therefore they called the name of the place bitter. Chazal Tish, Medrash Tanchuma Yashan, Vayakal 9. And the Bnei Yisrael came to Mara, literally bitter, and they could not drink the water Kimarim Haim. Thus they called its name Mara. Rabbi Levi explained, what is the meaning of Kimarim Haim? They were bitter. For they were bitter. The people were bitter in their deeds. Everything depends on the person. If he wishes, he will control himself. If he wishes, he will become embittered. This is very, very much related to, I think, everybody's life. And I also think, related to the kohos of the families who are required to go on after the loss of those who have been murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem. It is also related to the life of my husband's grandmother who came here. You know, my kids just said to me, we've been talking a lot, she was sick for 3 weeks, so we've been talking a lot about life and her. And so one of the kids said to me, what did the Nazis give them to eat during the Holocaust. So I said, not really anything. So he said, but what? You know, when the kids say there's nothing to eat, or when we say there's nothing to eat, what does really nothing to eat mean? Another one said, what did they wear? What did they have to wear? I said, not really anything. And the koach to go on after. And this medrash, Nechama Leibowitz teaches, Palah Shalom. Ready? The sages here teach, the waters were bitter. Lo yatsa hamikra midei pshuto. I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember the exact lashon. The Torah can be expanded on two levels, and it doesn't move away from the level of the pshat. Meaning, there's a literal interpretation on the level of the pshat. The level of the pshat is what Terry said first. The level of the pshat is the waters were bitter. We're not negating that. So Nechama Leibowitz writes, the waters were bitter. Lo yatsa mikra. Does anyone remember the exact lashon? Lo yatsa mikra. Something, okay, it doesn't move away from the literal interpretation. The waters were bitter. However, she writes, were not for the fact that the people themselves were embittered, they would not have been disturbed or demoralized by the unpleasant taste of the water. You know, if you're going for 3 days and there's no water, and the water, you know, tastes a little lemony or a little bitter, but I mean, you don't have water for 3 days. Thank God there's water, I don't know if I want to drink this. It's a little bit bitter. The Klosenberger Rebbe writes, I mentioned him in the beginning of this year, but when he was on the death march, one evening, the Nazi guards, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, became distracted or drunk or fell asleep, and the prisoners started digging in the ground. And they came to water. And the call went out, keep digging. They got to water. And he said he never made a shahakal. He never tasted water like that water in his entire life. Now, if you give somebody water that just came out of the ground, I'm sure the water was muddy. And we would look at the water and say, what kind of water is this? So the waters were bitter. But everything depends on the person. We didn't have water for 3 days. Ki marim haim. What was their attitude? It's raining, I'm going to get wet. It's raining, Baruch Hashem, we're not in a drought. Gratitude was very important to Nechama Leibowitz. She went so far as to classify ingratitude as a sin. She said they could not drink the waters because they were bitter. Quote, their attitude was bitter. Their outlook was negative. Their emotions were poisoned. They saw the water as bad. It was a reflection of their negativity that prevented them from enjoying the water. She would declare the phrase magia li, a sin. It's coming to me. And she would say, lo magia lachem klum. You deserve, nothing is coming to you. She liked to illustrate a lesson related to this medrash with a very powerful story. Last spring, she said, a week before Pesach, I received a notification of a package waiting for me in the post office. There are still post offices in Jerusalem, manned by only one clerk. I don't know anymore, but this is that. There was a long line of people waiting to be served. I stood in line, waiting behind two older people who came to collect their national insurance allowance. It's normally handed out the beginning of the month, but due to the holiday, the state was handing out the money the week before Pesach out of consideration for the pensioners. While the clerk requested that the old man in front of him show his ID card, the man became furious. Don't I have anything better to do than show you my identity card? Typical of this country. It's all bureaucracy. People are not treated decently. Trouble everywhere you go. It's appalling. The clerk apologized, and the clerk asked the man, do you at least remember the ID number? Even more enraged, the man began yelling, that's the last thing I need to show you right now. I have to remember my ID number off by heart. What on earth are you thinking? Who wants all these headaches? Everything is worthless in this country. Money, apartments, people, the only option is to emigrate. No other country in the world has these kind of hassles. And he left. Next in line was an older woman getting on in years. Nechama Leibowitz writes, quietly she waited. Calmly, she passed over her ID card for inspection. Serenely, she watched the clerk count and give her over her allowance. She thanked him warmly. Thank you so much. What a great country we have here. How wise of the ministers to allow the elderly an honorable livelihood. You don't have to degrade yourself by sticking out your hand. Well done to the clerks and the entire Jewish state. Achag kasher v'sameach to all of Israel. May you live a long life. Then she began to look for something on the counter, and the clerk said to her, "Do you need something else?" And she said, "The charity box." "Where's the charity box?" The clerk handed her the box. She counted the money and gave a tenth to charity. "You should put the box in the middle," she said to the clerk. "Otherwise, someone might forget to give." With 1,000 blessings, she left the office. Included Nechama Leibowitz, they could not drink the water at Mara, ki marim heim. They were bitter. Everything depends on the temperament of the person. They came to Mara, and it was the month of Iyar. And they just left Egypt. And life was good. And it's true you don't know exactly where you're going. And it's true you don't know exactly what you're going to eat. And it's true you went 3 days without water. But here's water. Iyar. Not here. Not there. Not in Egypt. I'm not yet at Sinai. But it's all a matter of perspective. Questions? Something else on Mara. He said that they walked for 3 days and there was no water, right? And they come to Mara and it's bitter. They don't drink the water. They complain to Moshe. He throws in the stick and it becomes sweet. "How is it possible," asks Rav Soloveitchik, "that 3 short days after the nations exclaimed, Zekeli v'anvehu, this is my God and I will exalt him on the shores of the Reed Sea, they complain to Moshe?" The answer is, he says, no matter how sublime a miracle may be, the effects of a miracle are short-lived. Even the vision of God himself, Ra Shifcha al Hayam, mashallah, Ra'u Nevi'im, even that is insufficient to sustain him. Because the people lacked Torah. It was bitter because even though there was a miracle, they still lacked Torah. He says something very, very interesting. We know this is very beautiful. The Torah is compared to?
Water.
So I can hear.
Water.
Someone said water? Okay. The Gemara tells us, Maseches Avodah Zarah, Ein Mayim Ella Torah. Mayim is Torah. One who lacks Torah is thirsty. So he explains these psukim on a whole different level, okay? This is an entire different level. This is Torah level of drash. They came and they were thirsty. There was no water of salvation. Explains there was no Torah. And he says, one who is thirsty, one who is missing a basic need, one who does not have Torah, lacks water. And that results in depression. And he says they were incomplete without water, without Torah, and as a result, they complained. The mere listening to Torah reading, he says, is enough to satisfy a basic need. And it's very interesting. At Mara of Salvechuk says, Moshe instituted Torah reading 3 days a week. Even though they didn't get Torah yet till they got to Mamad Har Sinai, we're still in here. At Mara, they got it a month later. They were already preparing for Torah. And he says, at Mara, 3 days a week, Torah reading was instituted. Because without 3 days without water, what happens to a person? He becomes thirsty, he becomes parched, he becomes depressed, he becomes lethargic. Lo yachul ishtos mayim. There was no water. There was no Torah. They were thirsty, I wrote, because they lacked the cooling, sustaining, life-giving waters of Torah. Ein mayim ala Torah. Now we could understand Rashi. The end of this passage tells us, Sham Samlo Chok Umishpa, Visham Niso. Does anyone know what Rashi says there? Sham Samlo Chok Umishpa. There, Amara, God gave him statutes, Chok, laws and statutes. Does anyone know what Rashi says?
The Shabbat.
They got 3 mitzvahs here.
Shabbat.
Shabbos. Very nice. What did you say after Shabbos? I didn't hear.
I said that I'm trying to remember the other one, but I know it's Shabbat.
Very nice. Beautiful. There they got laws and statutes. Shabbos, Para Aduma, and Dinim. There they got Shabbos, which we just had yesterday. The Pasuk says yesterday, Vashab Sosai Tishmru. They got Para Aduma, sprinkle the ashes of the red cow. And finally, Dinim, monetary laws. No wonder the waters became sweet. What did they become sweet from? The mitzvos. Do you understand? Level of drash. Ladies, understanding this not on the level of the pshat. Let's look at the pasuk again. They cried out to Moshe. Moshe cried out to God. He cried out because the people were thirsty. Because he said, Hashem, they can't wait till Sivan for Torah. Hashem showed him a tree. What's the Torah? Eitz Chaim Hila Machazib Kimba. Hashem showed him the tree of Torah. He sent the tree of life into the water. The tree of life became the water of Torah. Now the waters became sweet. Eretz Chita V'sa'a U'sa'ara Gafen U'te'ena Rimon Eretz Eitz Shemen U'dvash. The water became sweet because Moshe threw the tree of Torah, Eitz Chaim Hi, into the water, and therefore their thirst was quenched. How was their thirst quenched? Sham samlo chok u'mishpa. There they were given mitzvos. Their Torah reading was instituted. It wasn't the literal water that made them feel better. It was the metaphoric, cooling, life-giving waters of Torah that made them feel better. The mere listening to Torah, says Rav Soloveitchik, was sufficient to satisfy their basic need. On Shabbos. Does everyone understand that? It's very, very beautiful. If you look at the Pesukim inside, you can really understand that according to Pesukim, Moshe called out to Hashem, Hashem, there's no Torah here. The people are thirsty. They're dying of thirst for water of Torah. Hashem showed him a tree. Eitz Chaim Hi, the Machazikim Ba. He threw the tree into the bitter. He threw the tree into the place where there was no Torah. He threw the tree and he planted the tree of Torah. And all of a sudden, the waters are sweet. Why are they sweet? Sham samlo choku mishpat. That's the answer. With the giving of those three mitzvot, Shabbos is one of the foundations of our peoplehood. All of a sudden, with Torah, life became sweet. One Shabbos, a prominent visitor came to Rheinfelden, which was a DP camp in Switzerland after the Holocaust. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, a grandson of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik of Brisk, was a guest of the Agudah Israel in Rheinfelden. He was invited to spend the Shabbos in the camp. Late Shabbos afternoon, a minyan for Mincha was organized, and a tenth man was needed. A certain Yoav Kimmelman was walking by with a lit cigarette dangling from his lips. Yoav Kimmelman had been born into a pious Hasidic home of Ger Hasidim. He was deported to the Nazi concentration camp Kingdom, where he endured brutal, hellish years of misery. To learn after liberation that his entire family had perished, like many others, he stopped practicing Judaism in the face of Nazi brutality. Someone approached him and said, would you be him with his cigarette? Would you be the tenth man for the minyan? At first he had no interest and he refused, and then he thought, why should they be deprived of praying with a quorum because of me? And he agreed. He wasn't doing anything important right now. Anyway, within a few minutes, it became apparent that the minyan could not continue. They had no one to lean. There was no one to read. Even Rav Moshe Soloveitchik said he could not read, and they're murmuring amongst themselves, who can read from the Torah? No response. Finally, after repeated times, Yoav stood up and he said, he hasn't lain for a long time, but if he looks it over, he could probably remember the trap. The others looked at this bareheaded young man, and they wondered. They looked to Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, and he nodded his assent. Yoav put a cap on. He went up to the bima. He looked over the text in the Chumash. And then he went over to the Torah, and he began to chant the ancient melody and the ancient words. As he stood before the holy scrolls, he felt the letters reaching out from the parchment, fixing him in their grasp, riveting him to the spot. He finished reading. I wanted to step down, but the letters would not let him go. Their grip was firm and tight. Every man present was mesmerized. Nobody moved a muscle. He continued to stand in front of the Torah scroll for a long time, just staring at the words. The message transmitted right before his eyes. It was the turning point of his life. At that moment, he resolved to leave his secular ways and return back to a Torah lifestyle. The letters, he says, have not relinquished their grip on me to this very day. Now people complain to Moshe. How is it possible, says Rav Soloveitchik, that 3 days after Yom Suf, they're crying that there's no water. Rav Soloveitchik answers, here at Mara they lack Torah. Here at Mara they were given mitzvos. Here at Mara Torah took its grip on them, and the water became sweet. In Chodesh Iyar, ladies, we find ourselves suspended between two realities. We have been physically redeemed from Egypt, but not yet spiritually redeemed at Sinai. As were the Jews at Mara, we thirst for the cooling waters of Torah. We're approaching Sivan Amam at Har Sinai. In our climb up to Sinai, let us carry Iyar with us. Iyar is the second month, not the beginning, not the end. Keep the momentum, ladies, to keep going. Every person counts. because every person counts. Iyar is radiance. As we prepare for Kabbalah Satorah, it is the radiance of Torah that should shine from within. Iyar, Ziv, is Nitzan. It is the bud, it is the blossom, it is the ability of the mother to birth a new baby. On Yom HaZikaron, as she commemorates the death of her son in the war, Iyar is our encampment at Mara. Life is bitter, life is sweet, and more often than not, life is bittersweet. Iyar, we're not here, we're not there, but it's all a matter of perspective. I began with the poem from Avram David Moses' mother, and I'm going to end with it. Sometimes the murmurings are soft like butterflies. The gun party on your third birthday, I was blindfolded. I had to pick you, my son, out of the crowd. Photos of you climbing out of the pool, smiling with friends, horseback riding, studying, your laugh, your smile, the light in your eyes, my longing for you, to see your face, hear your voice, the touch of your hand, your smell. The bride I imagine for you, your children, the names they will never get, sweet thoughts of you, and what could have been, nachat, dancing, for there is still so much gratitude. The joy I look for and so often find that puts the murmurings at ease. And one more thing, Iyar. We haven't spoken about Iyar. We spoke about the second month. We spoke about Ziv. We spoke about Nitzan. We spoke about Blossom. We spoke about Mara. What about Iyar itself? It's an acronym. Ani Hashem Rofa'acha. I am Hashem, your healer. The ultimate message and lesson of Iyar is healing and consolation. Hashem Hamakom, the ultimate healer, the one who fills the void after the loss, the one who takes the place for the mourner amidst the pain, the one who takes the place that is empty. Hamakom, I am Hashem, your healer. Along our journey to Torah, Iyar is the month of healing. With your permission, I'm going to finish with a kapitel of Tehillim that I think is very, very relevant for our learning. I have 1 minute. Shir Hamalos B'Shuv Adonai Eshiva Tzion Hayinu Kechalmim Az Yimale Yisrok Pinu Ushalneinu Rina Az Yamu Vagayim Higdal Adonai La'asos Imela Higdal Adonai La'asos Imanu Hayinu Semechim Shuv Adonai Eshivisenu Ka'afikim Banegev Hazorim Bedima Birina Yiktaru Halach Yerich Uvacha Nosei Meshech Hazara Boyavo Virina Nosei Alumasav. May Vizocha to march to Sinai triumphant, to accept all the lessons of Iyar. May the Nesham of my husband's grandmother, Rivka Bas Pniasar, Menachemenda Alayal Shalom Meren and Aliyah. Amen, amen. I thank you, ladies, very much.